The song that Nathan just led, I don't think I've ever even seen it before, but in a way it does complement the lesson that I was going to bring this morning. A common love for each other, a common gift to the Savior, a common bond holding us to the Lord, a common strength when we're weary, a common hope for tomorrow, a common joy in the truth of God's Word. All those things, that's why we're here. That's why we worship God. That's why we lean on each other for encouragement. We help each other out. And if we strive to do all these things, that'll help us do our job as a church. This morning we're going to start with the scripture you see on the screen. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 27. So as to present the church to himself, New King James reads, a glorious church. The version that I'm reading from this morning is the New Revised Standard, which renders that, so as to present the church to himself in splendor, without a spot or wrinkle or anything of the kind, yes, so that she may be holy and without blemish. The cartoon that you see there, if you can't read that, you've got a couple, man and woman, it looks like, that they're about to go into this church. And the sign outside the church building says, "Welcome to the church with tons of issues." And one person there says to the other, "Well, at least they're honest about it." And one thing I've heard for years is, there's no such thing as a perfect church. And as I was preparing this lesson, I found that there is a perfect church. If you're in the Atlanta area, there, and they have a website, and they, as you can see, the sign on the building, they have named themselves the Perfect Church. And I can understand to some extent some of the passages that they're relying on, the one we just read being one of them. You know, the church is the bride of Christ. Christ is perfect, therefore he needs a perfect bride. There's different ways that the Bible uses the word perfect. I think we need to understand that as something as complete, not necessarily flawless. But imagine that you've moved to a new area and you're looking for a church. And the types of things that you might consider that you would desire in a church. If you're trying to find the perfect church, obviously number one is a church needs to stand for the truth. Taking God's word as is, not adding anything to it, not taking anything away from it, and presenting God's word and doing what God has asked us to do. That's why we can call ourselves a church of Christ. We're Christ's church. We're not a church after anyone else or worshiping anyone else. But what are some features that you might find in a church that you would say, I really like this place. I want to join myself to this work. Maybe they've got a wonderful new building where it's the perfect temperature inside and nice cushioned padded pews. Maybe they've got an eloquent preacher who never preaches too long or too short. They've got wonderful Bible classes for all ages. Friendly folks there that you want to spend time with while you're at services. You want to spend time with outside of services. If you have children, there's kids there the same age as yours, and they can have friends their age. Man, the building might be 5 minutes from your house. How can you get any better than that? And it's right next door to your favorite restaurant. So when church is over on Sunday morning, you don't even have to get in your car. You can just walk next door and have your lunch. Can you imagine anything better than that? What if you found this theoretical church and it had all these things, but as you attended there and were observing the church and getting to know the folks there, you discovered there are some divisions in that church. Maybe you see someone come in every Sunday, and this family goes and sits on one side of the building and never wanders over to the other side, and maybe there's a rift. And maybe all the sheep are on one side and all the goats are on the other, and they don't intermingle. I've seen that before. Maybe not an entire church, but with families. Maybe you can perceive that there are individuals at the church that have been members for a number of years, but they still don't seem to have an understanding that should accommodate their time spent in the church. Maybe there are folks there that appear arrogant, maybe pious, maybe hypocrites. Maybe you hear that there are those engaging in sexual immorality as part of this church. Even have some people that, you know, a few years ago there was an accident in the parking lot or something, and somebody didn't have their auto insurance, and the person who was hit didn't have their uninsured motorist coverage on their policy. They had to get their car fixed and they didn't want to pay for it, and they sued a brother to get their car repaired. Maybe members don't take into consideration other folks' weaknesses. And whether it's intentional or not, maybe they tempt one another to do things. Jealousy, gossip, just an overall lack of brotherly love. Services are a little odd, too. I'll get into that in a minute. And by the way, let me preface this by saying, I'm not saying that this is this church or any other church in the area. But what would you think if you found a church? You're new to the area and there's a number of great things, but then you see all these issues. I found this picture. Looks like a wonderful scene, scenery. It's a nice looking building. And wow, can you imagine a more beautiful location for a church building? Maybe that's the place. And then all these wonderful things. I don't see your favorite restaurant next door. But a number of great things, kind of surface things, a number of issues and problems. Does this sound like a church you would want to join? If so, do you think you could help them work through these problems? Or would you say, man, I don't want all this church drama. Let me see if I can find another church in the area. And whether you attended elsewhere or chose to join this work, what would your opinion be? It may have sounded like it's a crazy hypothetical, but all those things I described, it's a real church. It's the Corinthian church. And I counted up this morning, in my lifetime, the number of places I've lived and the number of churches I've been at, not necessarily just visiting as I've been traveling. But the number of churches that I've been a member of, I think it's about 8 or 9. And I certainly can't say that I've seen all those problems in my lifetime. Some of you may have. I've seen several of those. And we can certainly see them in the book of the first letter to the Corinthians, among some others I didn't mention. Let's just walk through those briefly this morning. Divisions. And I think it's important, it's notable that that's the first issue that Paul addresses in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting with verse 10. Now I appeal to you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you be in agreement, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same purpose. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is that each of you says, I belong to Paul, or I belong to Apollos, or I belong to Cephas, or I belong to Christ. Has Christ been divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Put yourself in these shoes in our modern culture today. If there was a preacher like Paul that traveled around and worked with a number of churches, what do you think some people would say when Paul writes and says, hey, I've heard from Chloe's people that such and such is going on? I'm sure there'd be some that would say, well, what's Chloe's people doing ratting us out? Why are they gossiping to Paul? Which leads to more division. Here, you've got folks that, you know, are subscribing to say, I'm a disciple of Paul or Peter or whoever. And I can remember at churches I've been at, I've seen folks that it seems that whatever the preacher said, that's all they needed to hear. Or maybe they were a follower of a particular elder. And those types of things can cause divisions. That also leads into a lack of growth. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting with verse 1. And so, brethren, I could not speak to you as spiritual people, but rather as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for solid food. Even now you are still not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For as long as there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving according to human inclinations? I understand everybody's not comfortable teaching a Bible class. Maybe you're not comfortable getting up in front of an adult class. Maybe you don't think you're good with kids, so you wouldn't want to teach a kids class. Or maybe you don't have any kids that age and wouldn't want to. There's a variety of decent reasons. But I've seen folks that have been Christians for decades and just felt like they didn't know enough to teach a class. If we've been Christians for decades, we should have grown to a point where we can teach somebody, whether it's in a Bible class setting or whether it's in a one-on-one or talking to a friend, we should be there. It's our job to be there. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, starting with verse 18. But some of you, thinking that I am not coming to you, have become arrogant. But I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God depends not on talk, but on power. What would you prefer? Am I to come to you with a stick or with love and a spirit of gentleness? Paul's given them an option. Do I need to come beat some sense into you? Or is gentleness, would that be a better tactic? Have you seen arrogance in a church before? And I think a lot of these, as we continue on throughout the book of 1 Corinthians, any of these problems, what do they do? I think it goes back to the first one, and it causes more divisions. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, sexual immorality. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not found even among pagans, for a man is living with his father's wife. And you're arrogant. Should you not rather have mourned so that he who has done this would have been removed from among you? It seems like the church there said, we are so forgiving that we're going to allow this brother to carry on like this with his father's wife. That's how much we can tolerate. It kind of sounds like our society today. We should be tolerant. I can remember times in churches where I've been where, you know, a marital issue came up or sexual immorality came up. And often, if it wasn't addressed or wasn't addressed in the best way, it caused divisions. Split the church or folks left, any number of things. It can be devastating to a church. I can't say I've ever seen members sue each other, but it was going on at the Church of Corinth. And can you imagine what kind of influence this church would have? Not only to the outside, because it would be something that could easily be known. But if Jim were suing Gene for some random issue, the face Jim is making is phenomenal, by the way. Can you imagine the relationship that they would be able to have with each other? And then the fallout of that among the rest of the group. Again, more division, it would be devastating. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, talking about a stumbling block put before each other. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 9, but take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if others see you who possess knowledge eating in the temple of an idol, might they not, since our conscience is weak, be encouraged to point of eating food sacrificed to idols? So by your knowledge, those weak believers for whom Christ died are destroyed. You know, maybe Nathan has got in his past a huge gambling problem. So much so that he raided his 401k trying to make it in the World Series of Poker. I try to come up with the most extreme examples I can find. It's more entertaining that way. And maybe you don't think that, you know, these stories are actually real. But let's say Nathan has this history like that. And as a result, and he's overcome it, but he can't even watch the World Series of Poker on ESPN anymore. Because if he does, he gets that itch. I don't know how poker qualifies as a sport to be aired on ESPN, but aside from that, if I know that, it's probably not a good idea for me to ask Nathan, hey, I'm going to be playing in a fantasy football league, and it's one where we're not going to be placing bets. There's not a $50 entry fee, and the winner gets the pot. But still, inviting him into that could trigger this temptation from his past. And we need to be mindful of those things and not try to tempt each other, especially if we know what a condition might be. I don't know how else to describe it. A mockery of the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 20. When you come together, it is not really to eat the Lord's Supper. For when time comes to eat, each of you goes ahead with your own supper, and one goes hungry and another becomes drunk. What, do you not have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you show contempt for the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What should I say to you? Should I commend you? In this matter, I do not commend you. Now, again, this isn't one that I've ever seen. Every church I've ever been in, the Lord's Supper is prepared beforehand by an individual or a family, and it's passed around. We're not all bringing our own bread and our own grape juice. But have you seen in a church service, and the entire service should be a solemn occasion. We tend to make the Lord's Supper a bit more solemn, and where our thoughts are centered on a specific thing. Have our minds wandered? When we're if we're serving the Lord's Supper, it's a little more difficult, I think, to keep our minds focused because we're focused on a function of passing the plates and making sure we don't miss anybody and things like that. Are we concentrating on the Lord's Supper the way we're supposed to? Have you seen jealousy in a church before? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting with verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then deeds of power, then gifts of healing, forms of assistance, forms of leadership, various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But strive for the greater gifts. We're not dealing with the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit today. And that seems to be what the issue was here. One fella who's got a gift of interpretation is looking at another brother two pews over who's got the gift of healing or the gift of prophecy or speaking in tongues. I wish I'd have gotten that gift from the Holy Spirit. All I got was this lousy gift of interpretation. And that guy, he's such a moron, too. How is it that he gets this really cool gift? It seems kind of ridiculous. But do we find ourselves doing the same thing with whatever, with our brothers and sisters? Unfortunately, sometimes we do. And then if we voice that to another member, then it becomes gossip. And what happens? It causes divisions. A lack of brotherly love. The whole chapter of 1 Corinthians 13 is all about love. I won't take the time to read it now, but it's one that we're familiar with. And after that discussion of love in chapter 13, the first verse of chapter 14, pursue love. Love is not a miraculous gift that had to be bestowed by the Holy Spirit. Every single person is capable of loving the brother. We're commanded to do it. We're commanded to pursue it. This church wasn't doing that. Crazy services. That when you read it all and you try to imagine what was going on, in some ways it might be a little funny, but it's really not funny at all. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 4 and 5, you've got men who are praying and prophesying, wearing head coverings, wearing hats. And you had women that didn't have their heads covered. And then in chapter 14, what should be done then, starting verse 26, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be only two, at most three, and each in turn, and let one interpret. And if there is no one to interpret, let them be silent in church, and speak to themselves and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to someone else sitting nearby, let the first person be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all be encouraged. Can you imagine what our service would be like if while Nathan was leading number 322, in the middle of that song, Kevin pops up and starts leading a different song. And after 30 seconds, Gene, I don't think I've ever seen you lead singing. Gene pops up and tries to start leading a song too, okay? Or while one person's leading a prayer, everybody else starts praying their own prayers out loud. It's crazy. It would be my word to describe it. It's not decently and in order. And it's confusing. And it's not edifying. You know, in the context here, if you've got someone who can speak in tongues and it's a language that the group did not understand, if there's no one to interpret what that person said, it's of no value. Sometimes you see church services on television where someone's speaking in Latin. I took 2 years of Latin in high school. I don't remember hardly any of it. I mean, I can understand how some of our English words came from Latin and what some things would mean. There's no way I could follow someone speaking Latin and understand what it is. It's of no value to me. This one's a really tough one for me to understand. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 23. No, I may have the wrong verse here. Yeah, it should be 12. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? I do not understand how anyone can become a Christian and say, yeah, I'm a Christian, I'm a follower of Christ, but I don't believe that there's a resurrection of the dead. What are you believing in? Can you imagine a church where folks didn't believe in the resurrection? Yet, even with all these problems, Paul has good things to say about this church. Go back to the first chapter of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 4, I give thanks to my God always for you, because of the grace of God that has been given you in Christ Jesus. Verse 2, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. They're sanctified, they're called saints. Verse 7, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift. Depending on your translation, the version that you're using, in chapter 10, verse 15, Paul calls them wise or sensible people. I don't know if the folks who didn't believe in the resurrection could be considered sensible people, but all things considered, Paul has good things to say about this church, mixed in with all the things that he's correcting them on. Chapter 11, verse 2, I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions just as I handed them on to you. What did he commend them for? He didn't just commend them, you guys are doing a great job, keep it up. He qualified that and said, I commend you because you remember me and everything and maintain the traditions just as I handed them on to you. They were doing some things very good. They were doing a number of other things incorrectly. And just like a good manager in employment, have you had managers that never told you that you're doing anything good? All they did was point out all the things you're screwing up? Or have you had managers that never helped you get better? They just said, hey, you're doing a great job. You're doing a great job. The best type of manager is going to find a way to give you the pros and the cons. Hey, I really like how you're doing this, but you need to work on this over here, and that can really help the organization get where we need to go. That's what Paul did throughout the book of 1 Corinthians. Chapter 15 and verse 2, through which also you are being saved, if you hold firmly to the message that I proclaim to you. I don't know about every single member at this church, but at least he could write to the church and say, you are being saved if you're doing what you're supposed to do. turn a couple pages over, there's a second letter to the Corinthians. And the good news is that this church improved. They made some corrections. They took Paul's letter to heart, and they worked on these things. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, starting with verse 9. Now I rejoice, not because you were grieved about the first letter, but because your grief led to repentance, for you felt a godly grief so that you were not harmed in any way by us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation and brings no regret, but worldly grief produces death. For see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. At every point you have proved yourselves guiltless in the matter. That's wonderful news. Back a few chapters, chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians, verse 2. You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter of Christ, prepared by us, not written with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Can you imagine a better commendation for a church than to say, you guys are a living epistle? You can read a letter, or you can just look at this church, and this is what you're supposed to be. They weren't flawless. They still had work to do. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 20. For I fear that when I come, I may find you not as I wish, and that you may find me not as you wish. I fear that there may perhaps be quarreling, jealousy, anger, selfishness, slander, gossip, conceit, and disorder. Well, a number of those things we already discussed from the first letter. Some of that is still present. Even though they'd made great strides, Paul feared some of that was still there. I fear that when I come again, my God may humble me before you, and that I may have to mourn over many who previously sinned and have not repented of the impurity, sexual immorality, and licentiousness that they have practiced. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11. Finally, brethren, farewell. The New King James reads, become complete. Complete, again, similar to perfect. Some translations may render that perfect. The New Revised says, put things in order. Listen to my appeal. Agree with one another. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. What's the application we can draw from studying the church at Corinth? Would you have joined the church at Corinth? If you lived there, or put the church of Corinth here, and you come to a new town, you move to the area, you visit this church, and you see all these problems, I think a lot of us might look at that and go, I'm going to see if there's another church around. If Paul were here today, what would he say to the churches in this area? How are we doing? What would he say to this church? Understanding that no church is perfect, what's our attitude toward our brethren? What's our attitude toward other churches? What's our attitude towards our own walk? We'll end going back to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, starting with verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Now I understand there are times that an issue arises in a church and where someone's teaching false doctrine. And if there's no unity to be had, it's not a good idea to just say, well, let's, depending on the issue. If it's a serious issue, sometimes it's necessary to part ways. But if it's a division based on sin that splits a church, that's what 1 Corinthians was looking at. And it's a horrible situation. Are we doing our part to present the church perfect to Christ? Spotless, without spot or wrinkle, as it says in Ephesians 5:27. Do we need to do some washing and drying and ironing? Maybe so. But it's a thought that I've had for a while. You know, I've been in positions before where we left a church because some issues arose. They weren't dealt with the right way, and you had a sin, you had an issue between maybe two people, and it spread, and it was gossiped, and it spread to the entire church. And a third of the folks left, went to other churches. Maybe they were faithful churches, maybe they were not. Maybe some folks just fell away. There's something to be said for sticking through and working through the problems and trying to make things better. Sometimes there's something to be said for saying, you know, I feel like I need to go somewhere else where I can be in a better environment for my own spiritual health and grow. There are tough choices to be made. But they're choices that we need to make. And if we take the right attitude, if we look at the example of the church at Corinth, if we look at these verses here from Ephesians 4, 1 through 3, and what our attitude should be, I think we can resolve those divisions. And we shouldn't ever have churches where some old issue from 20 years ago has made two families never speak to each other, yet they're still worshiping in the same building. We're going to be in heaven, we hope. We're going to still be sitting on opposite sides of the building in heaven. Again, wasn't my intention to make any of you think that I'm saying that this is this church or any specific church around. These are just observations. And I'm sure many of you have seen things throughout your lives. If you've been a member of the church for years, odds are you've seen some things. You've experienced some things, some painful things. And it shouldn't be that way. It's our job to work with each other, to encourage each other. And that's what we need to be focused on. We have an opportunity for an invitation, whether it's someone that needs to obey the gospel for the first time and become a member of the church, of Christ's church, to pledge our lives to God, to live how He would have us to live. There's hypocrites everywhere you go. There's hypocrites at work. There's hypocrites at Walmart when you go to the store. And some folks will say, I don't want to attend a church with hypocrites. Well, you're with them everywhere else in the world. Are you going to let other people get in between you and God? Because when someone makes that statement, I don't want to attend church with hypocrites, that's what they're saying. Let's make sure that as we worship and as we work as a church, that we do so with the right attitude and the right focus. And if there's anyone that has a need to respond to the invitation, come forward at this time.